Jesus' ministry is well underway. And the people are amazed at the things that he says as well as the things that he does. Last week, he was teaching on the subject of humility before God, and that kind of folds into where we're going this morning. If you want to do some extra credit work, if you want to get extra bonus points, then you might want to, later on today, go home and read Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, because the three sections that we're going to cover this morning are the same, are paralleled exactly in both Matthew and in Mark, with just little differences in flavor that gives you kind of the fuller picture. But we're going to focus on Luke's passage in Luke 18, starting in verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. I just thought this kind of just stood out. The word that he uses that's translated infants, it's brephos. It can mean a newborn child, but also an unborn child. And I kind of wonder if maybe even they were bringing pregnant women to Jesus to lay hands on. I don't know. I just thought that was kind of interesting. They brought them that he might touch them. Matthew records that Jesus wanted, that they wanted Jesus to pray for the children. Mark records that Jesus blessed the children, so that's what they're doing. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked these people bringing the kids to Jesus. Maybe they're just thinking, you know, looking out for Jesus. He's a busy guy. He doesn't need children, you know. There's too much. He just doesn't need this. Mark tells us that Jesus was greatly displeased at the disciples when he was very upset with their attitude. Verse 16, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Let the little children come to me. I want to just talk just for a few minutes about kids. Some of us get kind of grouchy when it comes to children. Some of you get kind of grouchy when it comes to children.
Really?
Albert, now you shouldn't have done that. Whatever possessed you? Oh, Mr. McGonagall, I'm so sorry.
Very well done.
Boy.
Boy. Where to eat, from the coat, from the plate.
Oh, Albert, look what you've done to Mr. McGonagall's watch. Oh! Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, Mr. McGonagall.
Oh, it's all right.
Coffee maker, yeah. Just like my own.
Don't apologize. It's all right. It's just a little child.
He does the cutest things.
Yes, he does.
You should see him when no one's around.
I'd like to catch him sometime, or see him sometime when no one's around. Yeah. But the minute hand won't be a bit of use after this.
Mr. McGonagall, I hope he hasn't hurt your watch.
Oh, no. How did you hurt a watch? By dipping it in molasses.
Never done that before.
I hope he doesn't do it again, not with his watch.
Oh, Mr. McGonagall, I hope you won't dislike my little Albert.
It'll make me love the little nipper all the more.
Brat. A brat. A B-R-A-T. Brat.
Well, that's the way some of us look at kids. And some of us have even been heard to say,
go, I say, go away, boy, you bother me. Go away, boy, you bother me. Bother me. Bother me.
Yeah, I couldn't find W.C. Field saying it, but I found a Foghorn Leghorn saying it. Jesus looks at children a little different than W.C. Fields. He wants children to know him, and he wants children to come to him. That's why we do baby dedications at church. As a church, we pray over our children. We pray that God would bless them. From the earliest age, we want God to be a part of their lives. And though we do not see in Scripture anything about children being baptized, we do see Jesus saying, bring the children to him. It's also why we do children's ministry. Our children's ministry is not about babysitting children. It's about teaching them. It's about instructing them in Jesus, leading them to Jesus. The Bible says, and these words, this is in Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God cares about kids. Jesus said, verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Receiving the kingdom as a little child. What is it about children?
Ready?
Yeah.
Kids are trusting. A child tends to be trusting of others. We need to trust Jesus. Children are humble. A person who thinks that they're more important than a child has a lot to learn. Children tend to be loving and know how to put their arms around your neck and hug without being embarrassed. Children are pure. They have pure motives. They haven't had their minds polluted by the gross things of the world yet. Trusting, humble, loving, pure. For some people, these qualities are difficult. People can't let go of their pride. They can't let go of their sin. They don't want to trust anybody but themselves. But I got to tell you, if you want to be saved, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to grasp these things. These need to be our qualities as well. Verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. Why do you call me good? See, in Jewish tradition, no rabbi was allowed to be called good. Just was not done. They would not allow it. And so for this man calling Jesus a good teacher, he's kind of crossing a line here. This word good was reserved only for God. So Jesus could be saying, now, wait, I'm not good. That could be what he's saying. Or he actually simply could be saying that he is God. And I kind of tend to think that that's what he's doing. I think he's being vague on purpose because I think he wants this man to think about what he said. And so the man wants to know what he can do to gain eternal life. Verse 20, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You know the commandments. Now, Jesus quotes from the Ten Commandments. He doesn't quote all of them. If you want to do extra credit, look at Exodus chapter 20 is where you'll find the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written originally by God on two stone tablets. Two stone tablets. The first tablet dealt with four commands that were related to man's relationship with God. Things like not having idols and honoring God on the Sabbath. Things like that. What Jesus quotes from is not the first table or tablet or stone tablet. He's quoting from the second table or the second tablet, which are laws that have to do with our relationship with each other. The second table of the law, the second tablet of the law, had 6 commands on it. Jesus only mentions 5 of them. When you look at the second table of the law, Jesus skipped the 10th commandment. He skips the command, thou shalt not covet. Coveting is about greed. It's about wanting something that someone else has, whether it's your neighbor's house, whether it's wanting your neighbor's wife, whether it's wanting your neighbor's possessions. That's what coveting is all about. And I got to tell you, I think Jesus skipped the 10th commandment on purpose, because this is where he's going to zero in on this fellow. This is what this fellow needs to think about. So he covers these other commandments, and the guy said, well, all these things I have kept from my youth. And we have no reason to think that he's not being sincere about this. We could go in and argue with him and say, well, the Bible says that if you have hatred in your heart, then you're killing somebody. And if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you've committed adultery. We could argue with him over those things, but Jesus doesn't want to go down that road. He just moves on. So verse 22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. This is a roundabout way of addressing the 10th commandment, addressing coveting, addressing greed. And the lesson is about learning to remove the obstacles, because the real issue is following Jesus. And what is it that keeps you from following Jesus? Selling your stuff isn't something that Jesus required of everybody. In fact, this is the guy that he requires it of. This is it. When Jesus would meet a wealthy tax collector, we'll get to there in the next chapter, in chapter 19, old Zacchaeus, a wee little Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I know the song. From Sunday school, from children's ministry. There you go. And when Jesus met this wealthy man, he impacted his life. And this is what Zacchaeus did voluntarily. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I'm willing to give up half of everything I own. And Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, now wait a minute, bud, I want you to give everything up. No, he was good with this, because he understood that this man was responding, dealing with the issues of his life. So what's keeping you from Jesus? Could be your pride. Maybe you think that Christians aren't that smart, and you don't want to be identified as one of those stupid Christians. It is becoming less and less popular to be a Christian. You tell people that you are a Christian, and now there is a whole mess of people out there who want to lump you in with all kinds of evil things, like that you're some kind of a racist or a, what's all the words they use now? Misogynist. Is that somebody that takes massages or something? I don't know what a misogynist is. I don't want to go down there. But some people, because of their pride, they don't want to be identified with this. It could be a relationship. It could be that there's people in your life who are keeping you from following Jesus. It could be your sin. You just don't want to give it up, because he's going to ask you to give it up. He's going to ask you to turn from your sin. If you're going to be serious about following Jesus, you will need to face the things that are keeping you from him. That's what Jesus is doing with this man. Verse 23, and when he heard this, this man, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So here's where we talk about the rich young ruler. This is where we find out that he's rich. He's not me rich, but like money in the bank rich. That's not me. Matthew is the one that tells us that he was young. And we found earlier in Luke 18:18 that he was called a ruler. and hence we call him the rich young ruler. He's kind of like some of our society today who fall into a category that we call, well, I have a video. Wait for it.
Ding, ticka, ding, ticka, ding, 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 ding. There he sits inside your local coffee shop, sporting a man bun and facial hair. Somehow he believes, although he has no job, that by his 30s he will be a millionaire. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Gotta love millennials. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. She posts lots of selfies on her Instagram with a quote that's inspirational. Hopes to change the world while wearing yoga pants, armed with her dreams and knowledge of essential oils. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Gotta love millennials. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Criticism isn't easy for their ears. They feel like they know most everything. See, they grew up with undeserved confidence, 'cause they got trophies just for participating. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Gotta love millennials. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Gotta love millennials. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Help, please pray for millennials.
I hope you weren't offended by that. I've been dragging my heels showing that one to you because I was afraid it was going to offend people, but hey. That's kind of a picture of this rich young ruler. It's not too far off of a picture of this guy. And so he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Don't think that Jesus is disgusted with this man. Just the opposite. Mark tells us, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. He cares about this guy. So don't think that Jesus is just blowing this guy off. Like we laugh at millennials. Oh, he's not laughing at all. He cares about this young man. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A camel going through the eye of a needle. In Jerusalem, there is a Russian Orthodox Church. It's right next to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The name of the church is the Church of Alexander Nevsky. And it's not a place that is on most tours, so you don't necessarily go there. We went there last year on our day off. And we followed a guy who knew the ins and outs of the missing pieces that nobody goes to, so we went there. And so you go through, that's what the doors look like on the little street, right? And it's just right around the corner. It's like less than a football field away from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Very, very close. You pay the nuns at the door a few shekels, and they allow you into the church. You walk down a hallway, you turn right, and then you go down a steep staircase, and you go through this Byzantine arch. This is an arch that dates back to Byzantine times. That's like 300 AD, something like that. You go through the arch, you turn left, you go down another hallway, and you find an ancient Roman gate that dates back, we believe, back to the time of Christ. This has kind of been rebuilt, but this gate goes back to the time of Christ. Some have suggested that this might be what's called the Judgment Gate, where Jesus was led outside of the city to be crucified. And that's possible. And just to the left of this main part of the gate, because this would be under normal, in ancient days, this would be a big wooden doors that would close this off at night. And just to the left of it, there's a little hole in the wall, the shape of a keyhole. And the idea was to allow entrance into the city at night after the main gate is closed and locked up. Rather than having to unbolt the doors and let somebody in, well, they had this little teeny entrance that was just small enough for a single person to pass through. It's not big enough for a man on a horse, not big enough for a camel loaded with stuff. And in fact, this picture shows that it is hard for a man named Rich to get through the eye of a needle. And if this is what Jesus is talking about, then the idea that Jesus is hinting at is that, you know, for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, I mean, I'm not the size of a camel, let alone if it's loaded with stuff, it would be very difficult. If a camel's going to get through it all, well, it'd have to be a small one, but it's going to have to ditch the load that it's carrying. It's not going to be able to get through when it's all loaded up with stuff. It's not impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom. But if he does, he may have to offload some of the junk he's carrying to get there. Talk about the problem with wealth. See, the problem with wealth is that your junk might keep you from getting through the gate. Because you don't want to let go of something that Jesus says is keeping you from him. That's the problem with wealth. Jesus needs to be more important than your wealth. That you're trusting him, not your money. And what does that look like? Paul writes to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all things we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. God can use wealthy people, just like he can use poor people. Wealthy people need to be careful that they're not trusting their money instead of trusting in God. So, when the disciples heard this, those who heard it, verse 26 said, well, who then can be saved? As Jesus is saying, it's really hard for a rich man to be saved. I need to point out that the Greek word that's translated can be, who then can be saved, the Greek word is dunamai. It's a verb. It's, I guess we would say, is a helping verb in a way, but it's translated to be able, to have power, to be capable, or I would suggest to be possible. Hold on to that, because in a minute it's going to tie into something later on down the road. People have this idea, and they probably still do, that being wealthy is a sign that God is on your side, that God has blessed you. And some thought that if anybody's going to be saved, a wealthy person would be. Because a wealthy person can get me to do anything, right? Because they'll just pay me some money, you know? So maybe that works with God. Mark records that the disciples were astonished, and they were greatly astonished at what Jesus was saying. They're just, what do you mean it's hard for a rich person to get saved? Verse 27, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The words impossible and the words possible are both built on the same root as the word can be. They're forms of dunamai. So you could translate this if you want to see that it's all, because he's using the same language from verse 26 to verse 27. They say, who can be saved? Who is it possible to be saved? And Jesus says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Or you could look at it this way. Who can be saved? And Jesus says, well, the things that cannot be with men can be with God. He's addressing their question, and he's answering in their own language. And the point here is very simple. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. You might get the idea that you must do something, like give away your money in order to be saved. That might be your idea that you're looking at this, but that's not the point. The real issue is about who you trust, who you follow, not about what you do. Jesus is asking the man to give away his money because that's what's keeping him from trusting in Jesus. Every human has the same problem. We are all sinners. We have all done wrong things. And the only way to deal with your sin, the only way to be saved, is by what Jesus did for us when he died for us. He died to pay for our sins. Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Jesus, 700 years before Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, in other words, the spanking that gives us peace with God, the chastisement for our peace and was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was punished for us. And for a person to be saved, they need to trust in Jesus. They need to trust in Jesus to pay for their sins. They need to trust in Jesus more than they trust in their money, more than they trust in their pride, more than they trust in their relationships, more than they trust in their sins. They must trust in Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It's possible that some of you today have not yet put your trust in him. What's keeping you from him? What's keeping you from him? Is it worth it? And if he says to you, you need to ditch this thing that's keeping you from Jesus, would you do it? Verse 28. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Now, Peter, he likes to speak up and stick his foot in his mouth. He's really good at that. And it seems like he's reminding the Lord that, hey, you tell him to get, we did that. I just want you to know, we did that. We've done the very thing that you said. We just want to remind you, you know, we are the good guys. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now he mentions there's no one who has left, what does he say, house, parents, brothers, wife, children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Notice how he shifted. Instead of talking about giving up wealth, lest you get fixated on the money thing, He's now talking about relationships. Now, of the 12 disciples, Matthew might have been a wealthy man because he was used to be a tax collector. But the rest of the guys were not that wealthy. They might have, you know, like, you know, it seems like Peter and Andrew had their own fishing business, as did James and John, but I don't think anybody calls them wealthy. When they followed Jesus, they weren't giving up wealth. They were giving up relationships. They were giving up things that would keep them from Jesus. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. And I just want to call this last little lesson here, the great giver. We can get obsessed by the idea that the rich young ruler was asked to give up his money. But the truth is, Jesus wants you to give up whatever's keeping you from him. And he promises that as a result, you'll receive far more from him than you ever gave up. It might be in this life. It might be relationships, you know, a brother who is trying to keep you from following God. And you may have to put up some boundaries from your brother. But then you show up on Sunday morning. And you know, you got like a whole room full of brothers now. You show up to Monday night to the men's group. Man, you got a great group of guys who love you. You show up to the ladies thing. You got sisters coming out of your ears. I mean, did that sound bad? Why did you laugh? I mean, it's an awesome thing, what God gives. Some of what he will repay us with will be in eternity. He doesn't repay us all in this life. Some of it will be in eternity when we get to heaven. You can't outgive God. If you think it's not fair what God has asked you to give up, you've missed something. Because God gives us way more than we have ever given up. A man named Paul received a new automobile from his brother as a pre-Christmas present. On Christmas Eve, when Paul came out of his office, a street kid was walking around the shiny new car and admiring it. He said, is this your car, mister? Paul said, oh, my brother gave it to me for Christmas. The boy looked astounded. You mean your brother gave it to you and it didn't cost you anything? Gosh, I wish. He hesitated, and Paul knew what he was going to wish. He was going to wish that he had a brother like that. But what the lad said jarred Paul all the way down to his heels. I wish, the boy said, I wish that I could be a brother like that. Paul looked at the boy in astonishment. Then impulsively he added, would you like a ride in my automobile? Oh, yes, I'd love that. And after a short ride, the young kid turned with his eyes all aglow. He said, mister, would you mind driving in front of my house? Paul smiled a little bit. He thought he knew what the lad wanted. He wanted to show his neighbors that he could ride home in a fancy car. But Paul was wrong again. Will you stop right where those steps are? The boy asked. He ran up the steps. Then in a little while, Paul heard him coming back, but he wasn't coming fast. He was helping his little polio-crippled brother. He sat down on the bottom step, then sort of squeezed right up against him and pointed to the car. There she is, buddy, just like I told you upstairs. His brother gave it to him for Christmas, and it didn't cost him a cent, and someday I'm going to give you one just like it. And then you can see for yourself all the pretty things in the Christmas windows that I've been trying to tell you about. Paul got out and lifted the little lad into the front seat of the car. The shiny older brother climbed in beside him, and the three of them began a memorable holiday ride. That Christmas Eve, Paul learned what Jesus meant when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The street kid wasn't just impressed with the gift. He was impressed with the giver. He too wanted to be a great giver. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Look, if you're struggling with what Jesus might be asking you to give up, maybe you're just struggling to be a giver, whatever that means, whatever that means. Look, you need to look at the one who has given everything for you. You cannot outgive him. He will give you way more than you have ever given up, because there's no love like his, is there? Let's stand and pray.